Greetings tonight in Jesus' name. I am glad you're up front. I'm glad you're here. It'd be pretty boring here for me tonight if you weren't here. A preacher gets to see a lot of faces and a lot of expressions. Without all that, it'd be rather boring. I agree with Brother Marvin, the singing improved, because that first song I heard Nelson and myself. And after that, it all blended much better. He didn't quite get what he asked for, but he probably did what he did to get what he got. Pretty smart. My mother's maiden name was Messersmith. She did have Mumert blood. Half of her was Mumert and half of her was Messersmith. My mother's mother indeed was a Mumert, and probably Marvin's dad's sister. Yeah, Marvin's dad and my mother's mother would have been siblings, less the Mumert blood. Philippians chapter 1, if you want to open your Bibles there. I've taught a few of these verses at a prayer meeting a while back. You may have been here and you may hear a few of those verses and thoughts over, but I'm planning to, Lord willing, go through Philippians verse by verse, at least in the evenings and possibly even in mornings appointments. So I thought I ought to start at the beginning here if I'm going to do a series of sermons. Possibly we'll get to verse 14 tonight, I'm not sure. I would entitle the sermon tonight, Paul's Joy and Confidence. And I trust the scripture tonight might be a challenge to each one of us, that we would consider the lives that we are fast living out and have many less years to live out than what we used to, for most of us. And consider whether there will be anything at the end of our life worthwhile. Anything that will maybe last beyond the grave to the honor and glory of God and the praise of Jesus and for eternity. That would be a challenge that I would challenge you to look for as we consider these verses in Philippians, and I'm entitling it Paul's Joy and Confidence. Paul was called by God in an extraordinary way. And in Acts chapter 16, I'll just read a few verses there. Acts 16, 9 through 12, concerning Paul being called in an extraordinary way. 9 through 16, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night, and there stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Therefore, loosing from Troas, we came with a straight course to Samothracia and the next day to Neapolis, and from thence to Philippi, which is the chief city of that part of Macedonia, and a colony, and we were in that city abiding certain days. And so there we see that Paul got a call to Philippi. And as Paul went from place to place, New Testament churches sprang up as a result of his mission work, his preaching and teaching. And then we have this letter that he writes to the Philippians sometime after that fellowship has been started. The power of Paul's ministry here in Philippi is evident by the conversion of Lydia and her household, by the deliverance of a demon-possessed girl, and the fact that the jailer and his household got saved. We see the power in the authenticity of this calling and of this ministry that Paul was led to at Philippi. In verses 1 and 2, we have Paul and Timothy, the servant of Jesus Christ, to all the saints that in Christ Jesus, which are at Philippi with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul greets the believers at Philippi. He writes from prison, probably at Rome. He mentions his bonds in verses 7, 13, and 14 of this chapter. Verse 1, we have the word servants. Servants were literally bond servants or slaves. The purpose of church leaders is not to be masters of the churches, but rather servants, slaves of Jesus Christ, serving Christ and the people. To all the saints, this letter is written. The Christians here are called saints. Saints are those who are set apart for God, sanctified by His Spirit. Those who are not saints on earth will never be saints in heaven. Verse 2, grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. No peace is experienced by any person without God's grace first coming upon them and in their life. Peace is a result of divine favor. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 5, verse 1. Verses 3 through 5, we have Paul's thanksgiving and prayers for these believers. And this starts to really get at the heart of Paul. And it's something I want us to grasp tonight as we look for that challenge in this scripture and in Paul's example that indeed our lives would amount to something besides taking up space here and then in a graveyard. But verses 3 through 5, we have Paul's thanksgiving and prayers for these believers. Remember, this is all while he is in prison. Not a very favorable place, not a very pleasant place. Paul is in prison. And yet he says, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you. Every remembrance. He thanks God that there are those at Philippi who obeyed the gospel. This means very, very much to this man. And he finds something to be thankful for, even in prison. Always in every prayer of mine, for you all, making request, and he does it with joy. Look at that in verse 4. He's thanking God upon every time he thinks about them, and it's in every prayer of his, and he's making requests for them with joy. Prison couldn't rob Paul of joy. How often do we let life's circumstances rob us of our joy? Nobody has a right to take your joy away. No circumstance has any right to take your joy away, because nobody or any circumstance can equal what Christ has done for you in delivering your soul from death and chains of slavery, far worse than what Paul experienced in a physical jail. Verse 5, for your fellowship in the gospel. He's giving thanks. He's full of joy. He has their fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. He still has their fellowship even though he's sitting in prison. He still feels a connection. He still feels a oneness. He is still connected in spirit. What is most important still has its connection. Paul has this fellowship. Though separated physically, he's in fellowship with those saints, with those brothers and sisters in the church at Philippi. A challenge already in my life as Paul gives thanksgiving and prayer here in verses 3 to 5. Despite his circumstances. Verse 5, he treasures their fellowship. It says from the first day until now. Is fellowship with fellow Christians a highlight in your life? Is it a highlight in my life? Or is it something that we feel we could just do without? We tend toward being a loner. We kind of like to be left alone. And we could just basically exist in the bush, maybe. I believe it's very important that we value our brothers and sisters. And more as the world around us gets more unfriendly and out of tune with Christianity. A highlight of our lives, is it or isn't it? Or should it become more of a highlight in our lives? People that we can share our joys with, people that we can share sorrows with, people that we can trust to be confidential with, people that we won't fear are going to gossip about us, people that we believe will talk to one person about us, especially those deep secrets that we share with them. This person that we share with will pray and talk to God about us. And so we have this highlight of our lives that we can go to certain people, we can go to brothers and sisters, and we can share our real heart with them, our ups and our downs. And so in doing that, we build each other up. And you just might be an encouragement to that person by being honest with them. And they might say, well, I deal with the same thing. And they didn't have the nerve, they didn't have the courage to be the one to start that breaking of the ice and knitting together of their souls through this common thing in their life that tends to frustrate them and discourage them. And so we can build each other up, we can challenge each other. If we have the fellowship, the kind of fellowship that Paul had, for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now. The Philippians bring Paul joy as he sits in prison. What brings satisfaction and joy into your life and into mine? Later in Paul's life, he finds himself in prison again. He got out, but he got back in. All the time in trouble for preaching the word. And in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, Paul is in prison again, and here's what he says. He says, wherein I suffer trouble, as an evildoer, even unto bonds, but the word of God is not bound. Therefore, I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Paul's bonds don't matter to him because of the elect's sake, because of what his witness and his preaching has done for others, that these others may also obtain salvation, which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. This time he's in a dungeon cell that he'll never be free again. There in 2 Timothy. And there's just a little 18-inch square hole that stuff comes in and out of. A place not fit to live in. What matters to Paul is that the word of God is not bound, and that word would save others. That word of God would save others. And what mattered to Paul was that those bound by Satan and sin would be freed in Christ and by the word. Paul's joy was the treasure of heaven. People. People is what meant everything to Paul and in his ministry. Paul basically would say, as he says, he says it in 1 Peter chapter 4, in some verses there, he basically says there, if I'm going to sit in prison, it may as well be for Christ. Rather than to actually sit in prison as an evildoer, if I'm going to sit there, instead of doing it as an evildoer, I may as well do it because of Christ and for the gospel. Verse 6, being confident of this very thing, which He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Will perform it. In other words, will finish it. Faith in Jesus Christ, that what he has begun, he will not abandon. He will not abandon you when you start your pilgrimage as a Christian. Well, if by all circumstances around you it appears like you've been abandoned, you have not, because God is faithful. God is faithful, who also will do it. He'll perform it. He will finish or complete it. The point here is that God is faithful. Join that with his grace, his enabling power, and love. And who else would you want to trust your life with? One who is faithful, one who has power that knows no limits, and one who has a great love and knows what is best for us. Who else would you want to trust your life with? No one but God. Yeah, there in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, the Bible says, "For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I'm also persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day." Between 2 Timothy 1:12 and verse 6 of our text here in Philippians, where the Bible says, "Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ," we have eternal security in a strong degree. Eternal security is in these two verses, Philippians 1:6 and 2 Timothy 1:12. Check them over if you don't believe me. We are very secure in our God. God will stand firm and faithful in his end of our relationship. He will keep the deal. He's a rock. He's a fortress. He's a high tower. He's a mighty tower. But you know what? Man doesn't always keep his end of the deal. It's hard to understand. It's hard to believe. But it's the truth. Man does not always keep his end of the deal. There's eternal security as far as God's concerned. He's not moving. He's not letting go. He's not abandoning us. He's not quitting the work that he began. The Bible says he'll be faithful in finishing it if we allow him. Yes, it's hard to understand, but it happens. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 20 says, "For if after they have escaped the pollutions of the world through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. For it had been better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than after they have known it to turn from the holy commandment delivered unto them. But it has happened unto them, according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed hath returned to her wallowing in the mire, the mud, all dirty again." Sometimes Christians, born-again Christians. I had a man recently in Virginia try to tell me that he finally figured this out. That a person can't lose what they never had. You know, that's the old argument. And I said, yes, that's a group of people. But that's not the whole group. That's not everybody. Okay, you're right. Brother, you're right. Some never really meant business with God. Some just joined the church and floated along and never had a new birth experience. Never got regenerated. Never became a new creature in Christ. Yes, you're right, brother. But that's only a small group. That's only a part of the group. I don't know how big or small it is, but I tried to tell this brother that there are others who are genuine believers, and they turn back into sin. according to the scripture, this happens. And so we are eternally secure, according to Philippians 1:6, 2 Timothy 1:12. There are other verses. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ, except ourselves. Ourselves are not included in that list in Romans. We need to stay where we're at. We need to get even closer to our Lord and Savior and walk hand in hand with Him and obey His word. And then that eternal security holds and stays in place. We keep standing on our rock, Christ Jesus. Christ is indeed greater than all opposing forces, and we can take great comfort from that. That list is in Romans 8, 31 through 39. Man, in the meantime, still has a free will even after he's saved and can choose right or wrong. Verse 7 of Philippians chapter 1, even as it is meet for me to think this of you all, because I have you in my heart, inasmuch as both in my bonds and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, ye all are partakers of my grace. The word meet there means fit. Even as it is fit for me to think this of you all. I have you in my heart, Paul says. In other words, Paul is saying to these Philippians, I love you. That is what he is saying. I have you in my heart. I love you. You're on my heart every day as I sit in prison. You are still loved, even though I'm not physically with you. All are partakers of my grace, this verse says. All are partakers of my grace. They shared in Paul's ministry during easy and difficult times. Those who labor in the cause of Christ together, whether it be a pastor, a minister, and the membership, or whether it may be a team of ministers laboring together, missionaries laboring together out as a team, and they labor together through good times and through bad, or through tough times. They will become near and dear in heart to each other. And they should, and a strong love should grow between them. There should be a love, there should be a relationship between a church's leadership and all the members. And if it's not, the leadership is the one failing to take the initiative in building that relationship. There shouldn't be a type of leadership that would be feared or just kind of disliked because of how overpowering and overruling it would be. The people need to know that leaders have their best interests in mind, and what is being said is coming from heart of love because of this relationship. Verse 8, for God is my record, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. He's basically saying, I love you with the love of Jesus. Verse 8, as the thought of verse 7 continues, the word record, you could say witness, for God is my witness. Paul's great love, again, for God's people, here in verse 8. Paul's life is saturated with the Lord and the Lord's people. This is what is in Paul's life. This is what is filling his life with meaning. This is what Paul revolves around, the Lord and the Lord's people. Bowels, talk about affections. Talk about the heart. Talk about love. This word bowels here in verse 8. Verse 9, and this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. Here's Paul's prayer for them again, that their knowledge and discernment, the word judgment, you could say discernment, in verse 9, this I pray that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in discernment, And it's Paul's prayer that their knowledge and discernment would be controlled by the force, by the overriding authority of love. That love would abound more and more. In other words, there can't be enough of it. There's no end to it. No one has gotten to where they can say, whoa, that's enough. I can stop growing in that. No, nobody can. More and more is a very important phrase here. That your love may abound more and more. Now, this love for God and for the brethren must have a proper grounding. If an electrical circuit is not properly grounded, the electricity is not going to flow. There needs to be a good ground. And this love for God and the brethren must be grounded in knowledge and discernment. Romans 10, verses 2 and 3, for I bear them record, I bear them witness that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. Verse 3 there, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness, and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Notice that there in Romans 10, concerning the Jews, I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. And so our zeal, our love for the Lord and you know, the all that we do might look good, might actually be a good idea, but it must be grounded in knowledge and in discernment and in truth. The Jews had an apparent love for God, but it was just a misguided zeal, is what it really was. John chapter 16, verses 2 and 3 again. Jesus is speaking here, and he says, they shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh, that whosoever killeth you will think that he doeth God a service. Can you imagine being so misguided as to kill somebody and think you're doing God a service? They shall put you out of the synagogues, yea, the time cometh that whosoever killeth you will think they do God service, and these things will they do unto you because they have not known the Father nor me. They haven't known Jesus, they haven't known his Father, and yet they think they're doing God's service. It's very important that we're not misguided in our zeal, in our motivations to do what we do. We need truth. We need the gospel truth. We need the Word of God to guide us in all these motivations to do things. Our work must be founded on truth. Back to our text in Philippians, verse 10. That ye may approve things that are excellent, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. The same thoughts here are continuing. We have here the phrase, that are excellent, that ye may approve things that are excellent. That phrase, that are excellent, means things that really matter, things that really count. Tremendous effort and resources are being pumped into a social gospel in the name of Christianity in our day and age. But if people are not repenting of sins and becoming born again, it's all useless. All kind of church functions. If people aren't being brought to their knees before a holy God, realizing before that holy God that they are a sinner, and they're not truly repenting, if that's not happening, there's a lot of waste and nothing being done for the gospel, for the kingdom of God. And today, a lot of effort and a lot of money, a lot of resources, a lot of time is being put into that which is not grounded in the true gospel. That which is not excellent. That which is not what really counts and matters. So here we have verse 10, that which really matters, that which really counts, that ye may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ. Paul, at one time, the writer here, as God directed him to write, the Apostle Paul at one time had a great zeal, and you might say love for God. But he was very, very misguided, and he was very, very off track because followers of Christ were being hailed to prison, men and women. He was hailing them to prison, even putting people to death because of their faith in Christ. And so, even Paul was guilty at one time of being misled. May each of us, and may Pleasant Hill Church, be busy and concerned with things that are excellent, things that are important, things that matter, and not start looking over our shoulders at what all these other churches are getting involved in and thinking that we're not quite with it. Things that really matter, important issues like helping souls into the kingdom of heaven and helping struggling Christians to mature and get stronger, feeding the sheep. Verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ, unto the glory and praise of God. Paul knows a life that glorifies God is the only life worth living. A life that counts for Christ, even if it means prison. Paul knows it's the only life that counts for Christ. And for you or I, that might mean, well, as for now, it's not a physical prison, but to live a life that counts for Christ would maybe mean to you or I that it means a life that we stop pampering the flesh, doing our own thing, living for ourselves, outright selfishness. The fruits of righteousness. We find this phrase in verse 11, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ unto the glory and praise of God. The fruits of righteousness, the outward, I would call that, and you might have a lot of other definitions, but the outward evidences of our inner sanctification. Those things that show forth in our lives because of the work of God within our life. As we allow God to sanctify us more and more each day of our Christian life. As we are more and more separated from things that don't count, from things that are not excellent, from things that don't have anything to do with people's souls. The fruits of righteousness, the outward evidences of our inner sanctification, they are only by Jesus Christ. Don't overlook that in verse 11, which are by Jesus Christ. And so this only happens by Jesus Christ. A life yielded to Christ has its fruit of holiness. Romans chapter 6, 1-2 verses there concerning fruit. Romans chapter 6, verses 21 and 22. What fruit had ye then in those things whereof ye are now ashamed? For the end of those things is death, referring to the old life. But now, referring to the new life in Christ, being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness. And the end of that, the Bible says, is everlasting life. And so there is a fruit unto holiness. A fruit unto holiness. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For we are his workmanship. We stop a lot of times after 8 and 9, for by grace are you saved through faith. that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, that if any man should boast. Verse 10 says, for we are his workmanship. And it's only by Jesus Christ, verse 11 of our text, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. We should choose daily where we're going to walk, and we should walk in them, in the good works that God calls us to, that he has the works that he is creating in us through Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2:10, yield your life to God and allow him to work. And I'm preaching to myself. And be filled, the Bible says, be filled in verse 11. Don't just desire a little bit and keep the rest for yourself. But it says in our text here in verse 11, be filled, being filled with the fruits of the righteousness. Filled up completely with righteousness, with holiness, with the works of Jesus Christ in your life. Be filled with God and experience true satisfaction is what that will do. Be filled with the fruits of righteousness unto the glory and praise of God. The end of verse 11. This is all for the glory and praise of God. Motives are forever important in our Christian experience. And as we get busy for the Lord, motives are so important. Motives are forever important, and our own hearts are forever dangerously deceptive. Sometimes we need to take a real close inventory and look at our own life to really realize why we're doing what we're doing. Is it for the glory of God? Verse 11 here, unto the glory and praise of God. Or could Satan be very subtly getting you to do certain things so that fruit appears in your life to the praise of man? That's the contrast. Verse 11, we're reminded that it is for the glory and praise of God. And that's where it must always be. Guard against desiring for others to notice fruit in your life for your own glory. It should be there, but it should be there in a way that people absolutely, immediately, automatically give the glory to God. First Peter 4:11. If any man speak, let him speak as the oracles of God. If any man minister, let him do it as of the ability which God giveth, that God in all things may be glorified through Jesus Christ, to whom be praise and dominion forever and ever. Amen. 1 Corinthians 10:31, whether therefore ye eat or drink or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. And I'm going to stop there at verse 11. Lord willing, we'll pick up sometime there in Philippians with the next set of verses. What is your joy in life? What and who is your confidence in? I believe God's word and the Apostle Paul, as he pens those words to the Philippians and to us, leaves us with a strong challenge. That our lives would be fulfilled by bringing honor and glory to Jesus Christ and in helping others praise and glorify him also.